a letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is the young pastor in his early 30s at a church in Ephesus. He writes this letter to Timothy to instruct Timothy on what to do in the church at Ephesus. So Timothy will read this letter, and also the church itself will read the letter. So there are things that are written to Timothy specifically, and there are things that are written to the church specifically, and vice versa. So what we're going to look at this morning, verses 6 through 16 in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul's going to lay out some tasks, some responsibilities of a good minister or a good pastor. So for most of you this morning, this does not really apply to you particularly because you're not a pastor, but we will have some application for you as we get into it. There are some things that do cross over that a good Christian should also do. So we get to verse 12. There are things that will apply to you in your speech, in your conduct, of what it looks like to be a Christian. But for what the main text here this morning, Paul is writing to Timothy and instructing Timothy about the responsibilities and the task of being a pastor. So, as your pastor, this is really for me and for you to hold me accountable to what is being said. Track that? The church's responsibility is given the responsibility to hold its pastor responsible for what is being taught. For you to examine Scripture, for you to go home and to see what is being said is correct and theologically right, and if there's error, for you to question, for you to have concerns. So I am always open for discussion. I am always open for talks or conversations, and I enjoy those. I think it's a good thing to be challenged and to be held accountable. I think it helps you. So let's jump into it. Oh, before we get into that, more introduction. As a pastor, around other pastors and in our culture, there is a pressure on pastors to emulate or to look at successful pastors, what we call successful pastors, and to model them. And that can become a danger. I remember as a young Bible college student in Bible college, you have this air about you. And whenever I'm around Bible college students, which is few and far between now, but whenever I'm around Bible college students, young men, they kind of come across this air that they got it all figured out. They know all the secrets. When they get to be pastors of churches, it's going to be wonderful, and they've got all the answers because they're young and dumb. Maybe you're around some of that youth sometimes, that naive youth. There is an excitement, there is a passion with that naive youth, but there's also an ignorance with that naive youth. So as a young pastor, you look at other pastors and you begin to say, okay, I like what he's doing. I like what he's doing. I like what he's doing. And I got to be this. I got to be that. And what happens is the pressure on men to be pastors gets really heavy. You're really weighty because you see how the world responds to that, those kind of sermons, those kind of models, and you begin to think, well, I've got to be like them. Then you have the opposite reaction of, well, I'm going to be myself. Just be yourself. That's also bad. Myself is sinful. And if I just trust my own heart and do my own thing, that might also end badly as well. So I've got to find some standard, some place to go to understand what it looks like to be a pastor. And I think Paul lays it out for us. Pastors are often evaluated on the basis of wrong criteria in our culture. Their effectiveness is frequently gauged by the number of people who attend their church, the size of the congregation. If they have a large congregation, they're successful pastors. It's a successful church. That's the thought. Building programs. If they have a large campus, lots of buildings, that means they are successful pastors. Popularity. If they have podcasts and they have a lot of podcast views or a lot of Twitter accounts. I don't even have Twitter. I don't know what to do with that. I'm an old man in a young man's body. Popularity. So they're popular. Twitter, podcast, books they've written. Write a book. Get your name out there. Self-promoting. There's nothing wrong. I have a lot of good men that I read their books. And don't think that just because a pastor has a book that he is sold out to culture. That is far, far from the truth. Now, there are some who have, but there are others who are godly men who love Jesus, who love the church, who are wonderful men of God, who have written books and praise God for their influence in us as a church globally to be involved in their life. But we look at those men, and for a lot of pastors, I've got to be like that to have a good church or to be useful or successful. And it's a danger. It's a pitfall. And I believe that Paul lays out for us to Timothy what it looks like for it to be a good pastor, a good minister, and hopefully I can follow along with that. So verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of a good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is some value, godliness is of value even far. Holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 9, and the saying is trustworthy and deserves a full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on a living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Your hearers. In these verses, I'm going to give you four tasks, four responsibilities or callings of a pastor, of a good pastor. The first one, if you have a bulletin in the back or some notes you can follow along with. They'll be on the screens. The first, present yourself as a good servant. Verse 6 and verse 15, present yourself as a good servant. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. A good servant of Christ Jesus. If you being the task, if you do this, you will be a good servant. Paul here really funnels down their calling and the responsibility of a pastor of a church, I believe the preaching pastor of a church, what his job is to do. To put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant. The brothers, the brethren, verse 6. Who are the brothers? Who are the brethren? Is it referring to men brothers? No. Christians. Individuals who are born-again believers, we would call the church. So, I've made this comment before, and I'm going to make it again. In pastor circles, in pastor groups, there are conferences, there are books, there's all kinds of resources out there, and there's this one question that always comes up, and it determines the direction of a pastor. Here's the question. Who is the church for? Is the church for two groups? Is the church exist for the unsaved lost person, or does the church exist for the church member? Okay? Now, it's a weird question because I interpret it one direction. The church is born-again believer. But how you answer that question as a pastor will determine how your methods, how you preach, it shouldn't, but it does, how you preach, how you gear your programs, how you disciple, how you counsel, all those things. So if you interpret that question of the church is for the unbeliever, then you're going to model, you're going to method, you're going to sell your church to unbelievers. And that can come out in a lot of different ways. That can be to the coffee shop, to the lights, the music, to different ways of doing that. What also can come from that is you begin to water down the gospel. You take Jesus, sin, death, hell, heaven, wrath, judgment, repentance, and you begin to soften those blows to make it easier to swallow. Here, Paul gives Timothy the task of laying these things before the brethren, the church. I believe the church exists for the church. So when we come together as a local church here at High Plains at 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, we gather as a body of born-again believers. Now, we want to expect, and we want to anticipate, and we want to invite unsaved people to us. But we're not going to think about what does an unsaved person want, and now we're going to accommodate what they want. That's not the task of a pastor. The task of a pastor is to protect the sheep from false teaching and to teach the sheep correct teaching. I believe a lot of pastors, a lot of churches have got it opposite. And it, I believe, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, goes against Scripture. So verse 6, you'll be a good servant if you hold these things before the brothers, before the church. A pastor is a good servant of Christ when his primary task is the instruction of the church. He's a good servant. The word good could also be translated noble, admirable. When he rightly divides the scriptures for the church, to teach the church. A pastor is also presents himself as a good servant by his character, by his character. Timothy was a young man. He was a young preacher in his 30s. And because he's in his 30s, got some youth to him. Some of that naive youth to him. And Paul wanted to identify, to encourage Timothy, you're young, so there's going to be some struggles because you're young. You need to set examples to the people. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So it gives him a set of just some guidelines, some suggestions of how you are to respond, how you are to act as a pastor. Now, this is one verse I believe kind of crosses over to all of us, because if you're all born-again believers, you all should conduct yourselves with correct speech. What you say, what you do, in your love, in your attitudes, in your faithfulness, in your purity. That those are not requirements or suggestions just for a pastor and the average church member is exempt from them. You're also accountable to those as well, to conduct yourself accordingly to the calling you've been called to. But a pastor's life, his character, how he acts outside of this moment of the pulpit, is also important, which is difficult for me when sports are involved, honestly. So your life should set an example of your confession. Verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. There gives this impression, this this impression that Timothy, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and the church people are connected. That the pastor of the church rubs shoulders, is involved in their lives, so they can see his character, see his conduct, see his speech, hear his speech, see his attitudes, how he responds, and see his progress. You track that? If you're not around the pastor outside of church, it's hard to identify these things. It's hard to see these things. He's a good servant, set a good example. Number two, practice spiritual growth. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is a good value, godliness is far more in every way, as it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay, so he lays out this illustration of an athlete. I'm not asking that question. Think of a high caliber athlete, an Olympic athlete, college athlete, professional athlete. They are going to train themselves. They're going to sacrifice time and energy to accomplish a goal, right? So here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Avoid useless conversations, okay? Rather, train yourself for godliness. So practice spiritual growth. A pastor should always be a student of the Word of God. Here's a pitfall that pastors fall into. Here's a pitfall, and I myself have found myself in the same pit sometimes. As we're studying for sermons, we're in the Word. Okay, we're in commentaries, we're reading, we're studying for sermons. But outside of our sermon preparation, we're not in the Word. Track that? Those of you guys who teach, maybe you're familiar with that yourself. Now, when you teach, it's a wonderful thing because it forces you to be in the Word. But sometimes you come at it as an academic, as, well, I'm going to break this down, I want to talk about this, these are my cool points, and all my points start with the letter P, which you're going to see that today. Okay, so I got to work that out, the alliteration, how that's so cool. But we get so busy writing the sermons and preparing the lessons, we forget to actually take in what we're actually studying. We're not growing. We're just regurgitating. We're bringing it in and we're pushing it back out. Illustration he gives is of an athlete. Train yourself in godliness. Verse 8, for while bodily training is some value, so bodily training, running, exercising, which we all should do more of, and maybe come January, you'll make a resolution to do that, and in February, you'll stop, okay? Or January 15th, you'll be done, or 2nd, you'll be done, who knows, okay? So you have bodily training. Those are good value. It's important. It's important to be in good physical shape. You're in a better mood. When you exercise, you're in a better mood. Exercise, eating well, just makes you feel better. More energy. Those are important. But what's more valuable? Physical exercise, physical health, or spiritual growth? Spiritual growth. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. So, you may be the best athlete in the world. You may have the strictest diet and the strictest workout routine, and you may be in top physical shape. But if you don't have Christ, your physical body is going to die. It's going to die. It's inevitable. Everyone dies. You may die at 35. You may die at 120. You're still going to die. So physical workouts, physical training is important, but practicing spiritual growth is all the more valuable. And here he gives this task to Timothy to be constantly training yourself in godliness, to be growing spiritually. Application, quickly application. If you're ever asked to teach, which you may be one day, here's the best thing to teach. Here's the best thing to teach: what you're learning. I want you to catch that. If you're ever asked to teach, if ever men of our church are asked to preach, teach Sunday school or whatever, the best thing for you to teach is what you're going through and learning through right that moment. Does that make sense? So if you're learning it and you're studying it, you're going to know it, you're going to have a passion for it, you're going to want to talk about it. It's difficult when you have to go, I don't know what I'm going to talk about, I'll just do that. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Prepare yourself. Physical, spiritual godliness, spiritual growth. And that's the application for all of us. All of us need to be involved in spiritual growth. If this is the only time of your week that you are eating from the Word of God, you are not very healthy spiritually. Think about that. If the only meal you eat is Sunday lunch at Taco Bell, Taco Shop, which is disgusting, gross, bland, expensive food. Sorry, BJ. Sorry, Amy. Okay? If it's all you do is that, if all you eat is that meal on Sunday morning, and you don't eat Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you come Sunday morning and you're just hungry, 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 you're not very healthy. You need to be every day getting into your Word, reading your Bible, spending some time with God, growing spiritually. Third, pursue hard work. Pursue hard work. Verse 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserves all a full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So Paul prefaces verse 10 with verse 9. He's preparing us for verse 10. Okay, this saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. What I'm about to say is important, so listen to this. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive. For to this end we work hard. We work hard. Because we have our hopes set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Paul's call to Timothy here is to work hard when it comes to teaching and preaching to your people. The hard work of spiritual training in verse 8, the hard work of spiritual training, sacrificing time, energy to train spiritually, to read your Bible, to pray, all those things takes time. You have to sacrifice time from one area to put it to this area. And to say you don't have time is a cop-out. You have time. You have time. Promise you have time. You have time for the things that are important in your life. Let that sit there. To work hard. Hard work of study and preparation. Let me give you a little secret. There's no easy button when it comes to studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. No easy button. There should not be an easy button. It is sad when I hear of preachers who buy their sermons on the internet. It happens. Who subscribe to a monthly service and just get their sermons downloaded or emailed to them, and they just regurgitate them. Read them and regurgitate them. Easy button. That is not toiling and striving. That is not carefully dividing the Word of God. That is not what a pastor should do. To work hard. He must work diligently, all the while resting and trusting in the sovereignty of God. Look in verse 10. For this end we toil, strive, because we have a hope set on a living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So here's what Paul is saying. We are going to work hard. We're going to train spiritually. We're going to work hard at preparing and studying the Word of God to teach our people. Verse 6, to put these things before the brothers. We're going to work hard at these things. Spend hours of reading and studying and praying over the Word of God, of preparing our sermons, our lessons, our talks. All the while, we are going to rest in the sovereignty of God, that He is in control of the results. That He is in control of the results. We toil, we strive, because we know that God is going to save all of us who believe. The illustration of sowing and planting, or sowing, planting and watering. We plant seed, we water seed. Plant seed, water seed. God gives the growth. God makes the seed grow. The pastor's job is to plant the seeds, to water the seeds, to expound the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to allow God to make and cause the results. To not manipulate the results. Okay. Maybe you've grown up in church a long time and you went to a Baptist church and they had invitations. Invitations. Anybody know what an invitation is? Okay. Invitation. Now, they're good. And they're good. And maybe we should do more of them here at High Plains. But here's why I don't do them very often. Here's why. They're manipulative. I do not want to manipulate you in any way possible. I want you to look at the Word of God. I want you to see Jesus, and I want you to look at it with a clear perspective of what you're getting yourself into, what you're signing up for. You're signing up for struggle. So I do not want you to make an emotional decision. So maybe to my failure, to my fault, my pendulum has swung to the other direction, to where I want no manipulation, no guilt trip, therefore I do nothing. Does that make sense? Possibly my failure's there. I can't change your heart. I can't change your soul. I can't cause you to respond. I can't do any of those things. And I'm fully convinced that if you walked an aisle and came up here and prayed a prayer and did something like that, that doesn't mean you've changed. Here's what pastors do, though. The invitation. It's a fairly recent thing in the last 150 years or so. Recent thing. Here's why. Here's what a pastor did. I preached a sermon, preached my heart out, preached Jesus, and I want to see results. I want to see success from my sermon. Therefore, I'll give an invitation. And if people walk the aisle and come pray up front, that means I was successful. You track that? It means my sermon did something. That's the wrong motivation. Motivation. That's the wrong motivation. A pastor may preach his whole entire life and never see any actual fruit in his life. That fruit might come after he's dead and gone. It's not his responsibility to see the fruit. His responsibility is to plant the seeds and water the seeds and be faithful to the Word of God. But that is a very lonely place to be sometimes. To pursue the hard work, to plant and trust. Verse 10, we have a hope set in a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Especially those who believe. God is going to save those whom He has called. It's going to happen. So I'm going, as the pastor of High Plains, I'm going to be faithful to the text. We're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to let God take care of the rest. Fourth, last, persist in teaching sound doctrine. Persist in teaching sound doctrine. Persist. Keep going in teaching sound doctrine. Verse 11. Command and teach these things. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant. It's a common theme. Teach these things. Verse 6 as well, towards the end of verse 6, being trained in the word of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Pastor's responsibility is to teach sound doctrine. Paul is referring to previous statements, chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5, about false teachers. Chapter 1 about false teachers. So Paul has already given Timothy the task of removing false teachers from the church. And now here again, he's reminding him to keep doing it. Command and teach these things. And the things that are to come later in this book. Chapter 5, chapter 6, 2 Timothy, the second letter. Be faithful to teaching sound doctrine. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. See a theme here? Paul is calling Timothy as a pastor of Ephesus. Your job is the teaching. This is your task. The whole counsel of God. The public reading of Scripture. The Word of God should be the focus of the church. That's why I really love having a pulpit. Again, I'm an old man, so understand. I love having a pulpit. This is a wonderful pulpit that Lynn has built for us. But when you walk in this building, you see this pulpit. Why? Because this is the focal point of why we're here. I'm a little old school in that in some ways. Maybe you don't really agree with that or don't understand that. But when you walk into this church and you see a pulpit, this is where the business takes place. Public reading of Scripture, exhortation, the teaching. The Word of God should be the focal point of the church. I would encourage you to bring your Bible to High Plains. Bring a Bible. And again, as being an old man, I would encourage you to bring a paper Bible. Because you can highlight, you can underline, you can circle things, you can write in it. That's not a sin to write in your Bible. It's okay. You're not adding to Scripture. You're just writing notes. So write in your Bible to use it. Look at verse 16. We'll end with this. He concludes this paragraph in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these. Challenge to keep going. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What's he referring to in that? The gospel. Referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself that you will stay away from sin, live above reproach. Keep a watch on yourself. Every pastor, before he gets in this pulpit, should look at himself in the mirror first before he ever looks at you. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, on your theology, on your doctrine. Are you prepared? Do you know what you're talking about when you get up to talk? Or are you just making noises? Persist in these, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Now, that is not a promise that because you come to church here, you're going to be saved. That is a statement of the gospel. A clear presentation of the gospel message is beneficial to myself and to you. Track that? So what is the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is this. God is holy, God is right, God is good, God is wonderful, just, and perfect. And you are a sinner. You're not special. You are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. You have the ability for fellowship with God That makes you somewhat special, special than the rest of the other created things. But you are a sinner who is in desperate need of a Savior. Because left to your own self, left to your own self, you will die and you will spend eternity apart from God in hell. You were born a sinner and you will die a sinner and you will spend forever away from God. And here's what God will do. God will cast you into hell. Some say, well, God can't be loving. If God was loving, he wouldn't cast people into hell. He is loving, but he's also just. His justice leads him, causes him to remove sin from his presence. And because of his justice, he will cast unbelievers into hell forever. And he is holy and right to do so. But he's also loving because he provided Jesus Christ. Christ came to earth, the God-man, pre-existent, pre-eternal, Jesus Christ became flesh. We're in December, it's Christmas time, became flesh, incarnation, took on flesh, lived a sinless, perfect life, goes to a cross, takes the weight of sin upon himself on the cross. God turns his back on his own son. And there God judges sin upon Jesus. And there Jesus Christ atones as the perfect sacrifice for sin, for the sins of his people. God has provided us the wonderful gift of salvation through Christ and Christ alone, that we, because of our sinful condition, because of our depravity, we are unable to earn, unable to keep. He reaches into our lives, opens our dead hearts, causes regeneration, causes life in us, saves us, and holds us in salvation. That's the gospel. Maybe this morning you need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in the gospel. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be a good enough person to get to heaven. There are a lot of good people who die every day and go to hell. Being good does not earn you salvation because you're not good. You're not good. You are a sinner. So I would challenge you this morning, if you have questions about that, if you have concerns about your salvation, about your eternal future, don't leave the building. Stick around. Talk to me. Talk to any somebody else. Just find someone and say, hey, I need to know about salvation. Be brave enough to ask that question. And I promise you, to the bottom of my heart, we will lovingly open our arms to you and we will sit here for hours and talk to you about salvation. Answer all your questions for hopefully answer all your questions. And we'll patiently love you through it. That is why verse 16 is so important. Keep a watch, keep a close watch on yourself on the teaching. Persist in these, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. The responsibility upon a pastor is great. Because the gospel is so wonderful. And it must not ever be changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for salvation. Praise you for being holy. Praise you for being glorious, for being right and good. I praise you for being creator of all things, We praise you for holding everything together. We praise you for being sovereign, in control, always present, always active, always working, always moving, always vigilant. We thank you for your glory. Thank you for your grace and salvation, for justification. Father, I do ask this morning that you would save souls for men and women, for children who are here that are not yours, that you would open their hearts to truth, to see their sinful hearts, to see their sin, and to cause faith and grace to repent of their sins, to turn to you for salvation, to rest in you for salvation. And all the praise and all the glory belongs to you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.